go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 10. We are verse by verse, line by line, going through the book of Acts. And today's a great, all the Bible's great, but this is a great practical passage in that, how many of you guys ever have, well, hopefully at some point, thought that you have received vision or direction from the Lord in this area in your life? Like, basically, there's something that's pressed upon your soul, it's in your mind, and you sense that it's the Lord, like, telling you to do this thing. Like, this is from the Lord, I'm supposed to do this. And it can be in all areas of your life, really, whether it's parenting, your marriage, relationships, your work, your job, moving somewhere. I mean, the Lord wants to give us vision and direction for every area of our life. But, you know, this is something we should all be able to relate to in some sense or another, because this is one of the greatest benefits of having a personal relationship with God, is that you no longer need to, in a sense, manufacture your own vision or look to all of the other many different resources that can never guarantee good things in this world for direction in your life. You have the creator of the universe, the one that knows what's best for you because he knows everything, to lead you and direct you and give you vision for your life in all areas, okay? And so in today's section of scripture, we have a great example of how this often looks or can look in our life as the Lord directs us and gives us vision. So we want to pay attention to that. You know, as Paul said, everything in scripture is written for our learning. And so it's what applies to the people in here applies to us. And we want to pay attention to those examples. So just really quick, last week we ended, we finished up Acts 9 and we saw Peter basically out making himself available to be used by God, as he was really just doing life with other believers. And as he was out ministering to his brothers and sisters, we saw God use him in some miraculous ways to first build up other believers, and God working through him to do things in other believers' life. He did that miraculous healing of Aeneas, and then he didn't even, one would say, more miraculous healing in resuscitating Tabitha. But we also saw God use him to build his church, because through those practically helping those believers, through building or edifying them up, God was able to work through that as people that didn't know Jesus saw these miraculous things happen that could only be attributed to God. And then they listened to what Peter had to say and they got saved, all right? And so it's very much what's supposed to be in our life. We just go living our lives for the Lord. That's we follow Jesus, and our mission is to tell people about him. And he uses us to do that, to glorify himself, to draw people to him, and then for us to tell them who's doing those amazing things through us and why we are the way we are, and that's because of Jesus. So you see God doing that through Peter, and that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 10 today, all right? So let me pray really quick, and then we'll start going through this section. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just want to settle our hearts, settle our minds. We want to give reverence to you and your word. We know this book, when we say it has the words of life, it has the instructions for how you intend us to live. And we know that, as you say, listening or letting these words guide us is what will lead to blessing or happiness in our lives. Whether we understand it or not, it doesn't really matter, because you understand all things. You created all things. And therefore, the one who made everything knows how everything's to work best. And so we know all of this is truth. You inspired it. You've protected it through the ages. So we're not clueless. We have your word. And then for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus, you've put your spirit inside of us to help us understand it, know how it applies to our lives specifically. So that's what we pray for today, Lord, that your spirit would speak to us through your word and how it applies to us specifically, so we can learn from it and live it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So it starts out in verse 1 in chapter 10, and it says, at Caesarea, basically Caesarea was a city on the Mediterranean Sea in Israel that at this time was mostly occupied by Romans. in kind of the area of Judea, so it would be considered a Gentile city. It says at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius who was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, or he was basically an officer in the Roman army or military that was in charge of a group of Italian soldiers, Italian volunteers. And just a thing to note, as a Roman soldier, because this kind of plays into the rest of this account, he would not have been viewed very highly by anyone that was Jewish, because they were kind of the ones that would be the hands and feet of enforcing Roman oppression on the Jewish people. So he wouldn't have been looked at favorably by somebody that was Jewish. So this centurion, it says in verse 2, he was a devout or a religious man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So even though Cornelius was Roman and he would have been exposed to the many different Roman idols and gods that they worshipped in the Roman Empire, it says here he's a person or a devout religious man who feared God, or he was what the Jewish people would refer to as a God-fearer, which was basically a Gentile person that had come to realize and worship the God of Israel, the one true God. But even though he was a supporter of the true God, of the God of Israel, he probably most likely would not have been living fully in accordance with the Jewish law, especially regarding the requirement of circumcision, because most older people did not do that after the fact, for obvious reasons. And as such, even though a person would admire him for having chosen to follow their God, they would have also still considered themselves somewhat above them, because they weren't living perfectly in accordance with the law and not associated with them. Cornelius would have still been considered a Gentile in their eyes, and as such, he would have been considered somebody that was unclean, and they couldn't associate with him at the risk of themselves becoming unclean. But best we can tell from verse 2, Cornelius truly was somebody that was seeking after God, that wanted to follow God in his life. It gives three reasons there. Not only him, but he had taught his whole household to follow the God of Israel. Number two, it says he gave alms generously, or basically he helped out the poor. All right. So he was somebody that was trying to do what he believed God's word said was right and good to do. And then he was also somebody that says prayed often, or he talked to God often. But despite him being very religious, you know, kind of on the outside doing these external things, we know from the rest of Scripture that no one apart from Jesus, or without faith in Jesus, can be forgiven of their sins and made right in God's eyes and reconciled to God and have a true relationship with him, all right? So God, in seeing that Cornelius was truly seeking after him, seeking to know him, seeking to have a relationship with him, here's what God's going to do. He's like, all right, this guy wants to know me, so I am going to personally send somebody to him so that he can be introduced to my son and he can be forgiven of his sin and have a relationship with me, all right? Which is a great thing to note about God, because the Bible says if you truly seek him, you'll find him. Like, God is not trying to hide himself from anyone. If you have a heart that's willing to look and receive him for who he is, not who you want him to be, but receive him for who he is, he will reveal himself to you. And he goes to great lengths to come to this Cornelius, basically, and he starts out by giving him a vision. It says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, that's about 3 p.m., and it's a time of the day when it would be customary for Jewish people to be praying, which verse 30, we're not going to get to that today, but says Cornelius was praying. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? So this angel appears to him. Even though he didn't personally know the Lord right now, he understands who it is that this angel's speaking on behalf. He's like, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Or the New Living Translation says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. those things that he did didn't make him right with God, but God acknowledged those things. He saw, like, you're truly seeking after me. Verse 5, and it says, and now send men to Joppa. If you remember, that's where Peter was when we left off in chapter 9. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So God sends an angel to Cornelius, and he tells him, you're going to go and get this Peter guy, all right? And he tells him where he can be found. And without any other details, basically Cornelius listens. It says in verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier. So somebody else that was under his authority that also had believed in the God of Israel, sends these three guys out from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So he does exactly what the angel had told him to do, basically go get Peter. Starts in verse 9, and it says, this is Peter now, or an account of Peter's vision. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey, these guys that were coming to get Peter, which was about 30 miles away, Caesarea and Joppa, says, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So basically back then, what we would consider a patio, that's what they would use housetops for. So Peter goes up to get away and pray. About noon is when this is happening. And it says he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. So as God told Cornelius to go get Peter, and Cornelius had sent messengers to get him, on the other end here, God is also speaking to Peter here to prepare him ahead of time for their visit by showing him a vision, just like he did Cornelius. And this vision consists of a sheet or a sail being held by four corners, if you can imagine that, kind of coming down from heaven. And in that sheet or sail, there's all these types of animals and reptiles and birds. So you've got kind of what would be considered by Jewish people clean animals and unclean, or holy animals and unholy animals. Now, this is a great example of how God often operates in our lives as well regarding any direction that he might be giving you, in that he speaks to you personally about it and then to others about the same thing in some way as a way to confirm his direction to you. Because if you're anything like me, I can be very hesitant or second guess anything I think the Lord's telling me, like, oh, is that really the Lord? And so just to drive home the point, he helps you out in kind of telling someone else, or it being affirmed through someone else. Actually, Paul talks about this principle in 2 Corinthians 13:1, where he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, in the context of that section of scripture, he's talking about sin in people's lives and it being seen by more than one person and affirmed. But the principle still applies regarding the Lord speaking to us. And whenever I think I have heard from or have a direction from the Lord, as a rule of thumb, I like to bounce it off people in my life that I'm close with, that I would be considered godly people, that people that I know aren't going to sugarcoat and just agree with me, but they'll tell me honestly what they think, you know. And most importantly, if I'm hearing something that's contrary to God's word, they're going to share that with me. But because as we see here, I want that word established by hearing confirmation that others have heard the same thing that I've had, or they see it like in that, yeah, that's according to God's word. That sounds right. And now for me, often for like personal matters in my life, that first person I go to is my wife, to see what she thinks, to have her pray alongside me with it, with things that have to do with the church, and sometimes personal things that I go to the elders or the other spiritual leadership here. And sometimes that confirmation is right away, and that I'll go and share, like, I think the Lord is like stirring this in me, or like wanting to do this thing. And that person like recognizes it right away, because like in this case, like the Lord's really kind of put that in their minds, or they're just, it resonates. It's like, yeah, that's according to God's word. That sounds right. We've been praying about this. You know, that's an answer to prayer. I remember when we first moved to this area, an example of this, and we were praying for where God wanted us to go to church, because that was kind of a real big deal. And we were trying different churches, and there were lots of good churches in this area, but they just didn't seem like where the Lord wanted us. And I remember it was like the sixth or seventh person that invited us to Coastline. It was a cable guy, of all people. And we were like, let's just go try it out. Let's see if this is the place, you know, for us. And like the first time we went here, I remember sitting right here in the middle of my wife, and halfway through the sermon, it was like the Lord said, this is where I want you to go. And I remember looking at my wife and telling her, like, this is where the Lord wants us to go. And she's like, yes. Like, she just knew. The Lord confirmed it to me and confirmed it to her right at that moment, all right? So that would be a good example of, like the Lord, like, confirming something right away. Now, then there's other times where I sense the Lord's bringing me something, or somebody senses the Lord's telling me to do something, and you go bring it to someone, like, what do you think about this? And it's not like that. It's more like, well, I don't know. Let's pray about it. Let's seek the Lord and allow him to confirm it over time. Now, a good example of that would be when our previous pastor, the founding pastor of his church, asked me to take over, because rest assured, I did not hear that from the Lord when he first initiated and asked me to pray about it. I was like, no. But nevertheless, it was, the response was like, okay, well, if this is the Lord's will, let's pray about this. And it was the same with the other elders. It was like, he felt very clearly that the Lord had put this on his heart. But for us, it was like, well, let's pray about it. Let's let the Lord confirm this over time. And over time, the Lord did that, all right? And by the way, you know, we take great comfort in the fact that before we make any big decisions in this church, like on anything we're sensing the Lord's moving us in or whatnot, we pray and allow the Lord to confirm it to us as a group, because whereas one of us could be prone to mishearing the Lord or being led by our flesh or whatnot and making a mistake, it's a lot less likely when there's seven of us seeking the Lord and letting him lead us into something, all right? Wisdom comes from a multitude of counselors, and so we take comfort in that. There's security in that. Now, this principle can also apply as well as, and maybe you guys have experienced this, if somebody comes to you and says, I have a word from the Lord for you, and it's like, when you hear it, it's like, well, that's news to me. The Lord hasn't said that to me. This is a good principle to apply, where you know, you can politely just say, okay, amen. I haven't heard that, but let me go and bring that before the Lord and see if he confirms that, and he speaks that same thing to me, all right? Don't just go and react off of what somebody else is telling you, because that's kind of weird. The Lord should be speaking to you about anything he's telling you to do. And so he might confirm it through someone else, but you should also hear it personally. And so that would be my encouragement to you. So we see the Lord speaking to Cornelius. We see him speaking it through Paul, so they can basically affirm to each other what's going on here. And it says in verse 13, and there came a voice to him. This is to, or not Paul, Peter, sorry. And there came a voice to him, this being Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So remember, Peter's praying, and verse 10 says he's hungry, or he becomes hungry as he's praying, and the voice tells him to kill the animals he's seeing and eat them. Now, can you relate to Peter at all right, you have that time set aside to be with the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to sit down and pray. And the next thing you know, the time that you had, the perfect time, like, okay, this is the perfect time to do this, all of a sudden, all the distractions start to come at you, all right? Basically, for you moms out there, like, all right, I got some quiet time. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to, you know, like, pray. I'm going to listen to this sermon. And all of a sudden, your kid gets hurt. Or the kids come running and they need something. Or, you know, basically, you remember, oh, I got this thing I got to do. You know, I got to stop and I got to go take care of this thing. Or your phone, all of a sudden, somebody calls you out of the blue. Or you get hungry and go, like, man, I am starving. You know, it's just all the distractions start to come, all right? So when I read this, it reassures me that I'm not the only one that struggles with that, okay? Because here Peter is. I'm going to go spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to pray, just be in his presence. Oh, man, my stomach is growling. Says to the point, like, he goes into a trance. He's like in a food coma or something, all right? But like, that reassures me. And then also what reassures me is that you don't see God get mad. You don't see, forget it, I'm not speaking to you. If you can't even just focus for like 10 minutes, Peter, you're hungry. No, he doesn't condemn him or chastise him, but rather And he uses that very distraction Peter was struggling with as a way to captivate his attention, right? Because what's this vision consist of? Like animals that could be eaten, and he actually tells them to eat it. Like he's using this, as we're going to see, to teach him something, but he uses the very thing that his flesh is struggling with, in a sense, to captivate his attention so he actually pays attention. Because here he is struggling. He's like, whoa, that beef on that cow, or that animal, that chicken looks really tasty right there, okay? So it's captivating his attention. It's a great example of how the Lord loves to meet us where we're at in life, or use the things that you're going through at your moment in life to teach you things, okay? Now, this is often how he speaks to me through his word. And maybe you guys have heard this before. Where you're at in the word is where you're at in life. How many of you guys have heard that before? Anyone? Okay, just a few. You've heard me say it. Okay, good. I like to repeat that. I need to tell myself that so often, just so I'm ready to receive from the Lord at all times. But having said that, like, how many of you guys have seen that proved to be true? The Lord speaks to you through his word, or through somebody else, or through prayer, through church, regarding something specific that you're going through at that point in time. Like, and maybe even something that you've heard a million times, but all of a sudden, because it applies to what you're going through, it's like hearing it for the first time. You're like, that is so practical to me. I've read through that verse a million times, but it's like God is speaking directly to me about it. And I know a lot of you guys have had that, because what I hear and what blesses me more than anything, because this is what I pray for, is after a sermon, it was like, you're speaking right to me. How do you know what's going on in my life? Well, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through his word. But that's what God does. He meets us where we're at, and he uses what's going on in your life to teach you something. Now, I had a recent example of this, and it's actually a confession I have to make. Because when our founding pastor visited last time, it was interesting. We got in this conversation because he had made this comment of like, you know, like, oh yeah, I'm excited to come, but if I'm being honest, it's always weird when I come back. And I'm like, oh dude, I totally get that. There's like this weirdness, and I can't even explain it when you come back. And I know that like it's of my flesh. It's like a pride thing or something. I can't pinpoint what it is, but like I know it's not right. So it's like I ignore it, because it's not like you haven't wronged me. Like I love you. It's like we were just having this funny conversation about how we feel weird and we don't even really know why. So as I'm going through my devotionals, and I'm in 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9, where this is kind of where Saul is king, and David is kind of, he's been already established by God as becoming the next king, but he's kind of in the favor, good favor of Saul still. He's kind of in his army, and he's doing great things for the Lord and doing great things for Saul as he faithfully battles, and God's using him to win battles. And so it says in verse 6, it says, when the victorious Israel army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul, and they sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. And this was their song: Saul had killed thousands, and David his 10,000s. And this made Saul very angry. What's this, he said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And for you guys that know the story, this was kind of the beginning of the end for Saul, because he just became really bitter, very jealous, very angry, and it led to him being led astray by like evil spirits and like just totally falling away from God completely, or leaving God and abandoning him and not obeying him. So that, like, this was a horrible point in his life, and it all started with kind of just jealousy over what people were saying. Like, basically, it was pride. Like, he was wanting glory for himself. And as I'm reading through this very familiar passage I've read through tons of times, like it was the Lord speaking to me directly. It's like, this is what you're struggling with, this same thing, this wanting glory for yourself. And like, you know, just hearing like, you know, people talk about Jason and Jason, it's like you're wanting them to talk about you. And the Lord was just like, that is not good for you, all right? It's about my glory, because here's the thing. You don't want people looking up to you. You can't help anyone, all right? It's not about you. You need to be pointing to me, and you're more usable when you're doing that. So, like, there's all these reasons why it's bad, and the Lord was just speaking through that practical thing I was going through in my life in a passage and teaching me this principle Because the reality is, like, at that moment of realizing that, it was like, man, I don't want to end up like Saul. It's like, Lord, this is horrible. And it led to, in understanding what was causing that weakness or that weirdness, genuine repentance. Like, once I understood it, it's like, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want this. And that weirdness was almost gone because the Lord was like, amen. I can help you with that. I can heal that. I can fix that. But the Lord used, again, a practical situation in my life to speak to me and teach me something, just like he's doing with Peter's hunger here, okay? So the Lord tells Peter to eat, and Peter responds in verse 14 by saying, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So basically, Peter tells the Lord no, and that's not the first time that's happened, right? He's struggle with that, as we all do sometimes. We don't understand what the Lord's telling us to do. His first response is no, as under Jewish law, there were certain things that God said could be eaten and things that couldn't be eaten that were considered unclean. And Peter's response here is basically, I've never broken that law, Lord. I've always followed it and been clean and only eaten things that are clean, so I'm not about to break it now. Now, anytime we tell the Lord no, all right, you're basically saying, if you did not know this already, that you know better than he does, which is never the case. I guarantee 100 out of 100 times the Lord knows more than you, and you are wrong and he is right, okay? And it's evidence to us that there's an issue that we need the Lord to reveal to us and help fix, okay? And this shows us that there was still work to do in Peter. As I mentioned last week, if you were here, Peter's somebody that we see, even after he's saved, struggle with legalism. Or basically only, or thinking that things he did or didn't do somehow affected his righteousness with God, apart from his faith in Jesus, that he still needed to do or not do these certain things. Actually, in Galatians 2, we see Saul, who becomes Paul, actually have to correct him or confront him on this very thing, this legalism and not wanting to eat with Gentiles. Now, if he truly understood the freedom he had in Christ, he would have understood that he wasn't under the law anymore, and that obedience to God or listening to what God told him to do was way better than sacrificing certain foods in his diet. A principle we see in 1 Samuel 15:22 that obedience is better than sacrifice, all right? Now, thankfully, God doesn't need us to be perfect to use us because he's using Peter in a miraculous way, despite him still struggling with this, as we saw in the last chapter. But having said that, God loves you way too much to ever leave you in the place of being in bad habits or things that are basically disobedient to his word that are going to cause harm in your life, all right? So he's persisting in helping Peter with this misunderstanding, knowing it'd be harmful for him, just like he does in our lives up until the point we're with him and we're like him, all right? And it says in verse 15, and the voice came to him again a second time, and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. Or the idea is impure or unholy or unclean or unacceptable to God. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So in Jewish thinking, something could either be holy, or the idea is like set apart uniquely for God and his use, or it could be unholy or common or unclean, basically not able to be used by God, separated from God. And if something that was holy came into contact with something that was common, then that holy thing was made common, or what was called desecration, like desecrated. And it could only be made holy again through some sort of ritual cleansing that would be referred to as consecration, all right? So a person could be made unclean in Jewish thinking before God by what they ate under the law, if they ate some of those unclean things that the law said they shouldn't eat. But what God's trying to help Peter understand here is that something that was once would have been considered unacceptable for him to eat, as it would have affected his holiness before God, no longer affected his righteousness or his right standing before God, because Jesus had made him completely right before God by a sacrifice on the cross forever. All right, completely. The law that Peter was once constrained by before Jesus had been fulfilled in Jesus, so that now he was set free of those laws. Jesus actually told that he came to fulfill the law in Matthew 5, 7, 5:17. So God's telling Peter, Peter, you have been made clean in Christ. Stop calling yourself unclean. And God reiterates it here three times to really drive home the point before the vision ends. And it made me think of, like, don't we struggle with that same thing in our lives sometimes? Don't we fall short? We commit a sin that we know we shouldn't do, that we don't want to do. We're struggling with something that we don't think we should be struggling with anymore. And then we leave feeling condemned or guilty or even stuff like, am I even saved? Like, we get all these bad thoughts. And I that's our flesh's tendency, and I think the enemy wants us to believe those lies. But what God would say to us is the same thing he's saying here to Peter, in that stop calling yourself common. Stop calling yourself unclean. See, we look at those things that we mess up on and we think, oh, somehow we don't deserve God's grace anymore. Here's the reality. You never deserved God's grace. Let's just clarify that. He didn't save you because you deserved it. He saved you because you, the opposite. You didn't deserve it, and he loved you, all right? And so because Jesus said it is finished, when he paid the price for every sin you've ever done, every sin you could ever do on that cross, the reality is, Christian, it really is finished. And you have been made clean. You have been made holy before God. You have been made pure before God spiritually. And nothing can ever undo that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. Stamped and approved. You are God's child, indwelt with his Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen to that? All right? And we have to remember that. We have to remember that our salvation was never dependent on anything we did or didn't do. It was completely dependent on Jesus and everything he did, and it's received through faith. And our salvation will never be dependent on anything we do or don't do. It's on everything that's already been done. All right? That is security of your salvation. It's in Jesus, all right? So like Peter, we need to learn to stop trying to earn something that's already been given to us, all right? It's a burden that you were freed of the moment you placed your faith in Jesus, because you could never do enough right things to make yourself right with God. And there's that constant desire to do that, all right? Amen. All right. Receive that. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So Peter's pondering. He's trying to think, like, what could this vision mean? Not quite getting it all. Me too. When the Lord gives me a vision or word, it takes a while to understand it. And while he's thinking about it, Cornelius's men show up to get him. And as they show up, the Holy Spirit tells Peter, go with these guys. This is part of my plan. You need to go with them. Listen to what they're saying. And he basically, we're going to see he ends up going to do that, but we're not going to cover that today. But it basically being through Cornelius and his men, along with the other Gentiles in Caesarea, that Peter's going to go there. He's going to get to share the gospel with Gentiles, which in his thinking up to this point are still kind of below God's people, the Jewish people, if you will. He doesn't completely understand, even though God said this back in the Old Testament, that part of him revealing himself to the Jewish nation was so that him and his glory could be revealed to the Gentiles as well, and all people could know God. But he's having to learn this, that God's plan for his church was not just Jews, Gentiles, but he's going to learn this as he follows this vision, as he listens, as he goes to Caesarea, and he gets to preach to these Gentiles, and they end up getting saved and receive the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look at that next week. All that to say is, going back to this idea of God giving us direction, giving us vision, what we see in the scripture, or what we see all throughout scripture, is that when God wants to do something good and new and wonderful in his people's lives, is that it often starts with him giving direction and vision to somebody. All right? And we see him do this with Peter here in Acts 10, as God makes clear that the doors to his church are open to Gentiles and Jews alike. So to prepare Peter for this new thing, because the Jewish people had kind of lost sight of this, but to prepare Peter for this new thing that he needed to gain understanding in, he gives him a vision. And there's three aspects of him receiving this vision that I want you to take note of as we kind of finish up for today, because these are three aspects that you should write down, because they apply to each and every one of our lives as far as receiving direction or vision from the Lord, all right? Number one, there's preparation for this vision. In verse 9, we see Peter get away to the rooftop of the house he was at to be alone and spend time with the Lord praying, and it's where the Lord gives him a vision. Same with Cornelius. Even before he knew the Lord, in verse 30, he was praying and seeking God when he had that vision. And in my own life, there also needs to be, in our lives, there needs to be times where you are seeking the Lord for direction and vision to prepare yourselves to receive what he wants to say to you. Because if we're not even looking to the Lord for direction or vision, what makes us think that we're going to ever hear what he has to say? Right? We can spend a whole lot of time looking to other places in this world. There's no shortage of other places where we can try to receive direction or vision from. And I'm not saying all of those are bad, but first and foremost, our direction and vision should always be coming from God. And if you don't intentionally take the time to be in his word, to let him speak to you through it, or pray, just be still for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever, and listen and talk to him. If we're never taking that, being intentional to do those things, you're never even giving him a chance to speak to you. He's probably speaking, but you're just not hearing it. You're not listening. So we got to be intentional to do that. We got to look to the Lord for vision or direction in our life and make time for him to give it to us. So that's the first thing. There's got to be preparation for vision, just like you see here with Peter and Cornelius. Second thing, there was illumination for this vision. Peter was a guy that struggled with his flesh, just like you and me. In Matthew 26, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus the night he got arrested, what were they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be praying, right? And what does Peter do? Falls asleep. Funny story about that. I was in Columbia once with our former pastor, and he was preaching the next day at church, and we were sleeping out on the balcony. We had these two like hammocks, or that's what they're called, hammocks hanging, and we were sleeping out in the balcony. Really surreal, in the middle of the Colombian jungle, overlooking the Caribbean. Pretty amazing, all right? Lots of bug spray on, though. But having said that, we woke up in the morning, he's like, oh, man, he's like, I had the worst nightmares. It was like total like spiritual battle. I actually woke up and tried to wake you up to get you to pray for me, but you wouldn't wake up. And this is instantly what I thought of. I'm like, man, I'm supposed to be your armor. I failed. I'm like, Peter. But anyways, I thought it was kind of very applicable. Another time the Lord spoke to me, Chris, wake up. All right. So anyways, but he struggled with his flesh there. And then in Acts 10, when he went to pray, he got hungry and wanted to eat and falls into a food coma or some kind of trance. So again, while the spirit was willing, his flesh was weak, as Jesus told him. But here's the thing. God doesn't condemn him for this, but rather he uses his hunger to teach him something new or illuminate his understanding about something in his life that the Lord is trying to teach him. And what that shows us is that the Lord can and wants to use common everyday things in your life to teach you things and give you vision. Basically, if there's been preparation in your heart to receive the vision, if you've seeking God to give you direction, to lead you in something, then you should be ready to get that vision or direction at any time from the Lord or anywhere. And the reality is I seem to hear from the Lord most clearly at those times where I've broken away from the busyness of life, and the more distractions that are removed, the more prepared I am to hear the Lord's voice. And sometimes that's in quiet times that are intentionally seeking him. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's like I go away to a retreat, you know, to like be with the Lord and hear from him. But there's other times where it's just random. Like I wasn't doing anything really holy or spiritual. Like I'm sleeping in the middle of the night and he wakes me up, or I'm in the shower, or I'm just kind of going about my day and it's like, whoa, I think the Lord just told me to do something. Or like that's something pops into my mind. That's the answer to what I've been praying for. It's just at certain times, you know, like he can speak to you anytime if you're truly seeking and you're waiting upon him. I think a good example of that, and you guys have heard this if you've been going here for a while, was when he told me what to name our latest boy. Basically, it was in the middle of the night. I just woke up and there was a strong sense that we're supposed to name him Ezekiel. And I looked what that meant up, meant God strengthens. I didn't have any idea what that meant at the time. But then if you guys know the story, like it was a very traumatic birth. My wife had to be induced because she had high blood pressure and we were in the hospital for a week. And it was just very different than all the other births and stressful. But having said that, at the beginning of it, because they were inducing her a month early, they were talking about all the possibilities about her having to go to Portland and me not being to be there. And it was just stressing me out. And like I'm in the shower at home, like as she's at the hospital, and the Lord reminded me. He's like, I told you to name him Ezekiel. And like instantly I remembered what it meant. And like there was just this peace over me. Like, it's going to be all right. God's going to strengthen him. It's going to be okay. And so, again, that was a time where, you know, I the Lord just spoke to me randomly about something. And then even spoke to me randomly in another place for me to receive it. But there was illumination to what he was trying to teach me in a specific matter in my life, all right? So there's preparation, there's illumination, then the third and final thing is there's confirmation for any vision he's given you. As Peter was thinking about and trying to figure out what the Lord was saying to him, what happens? The Lord sends these three men who show up and says you're to go with them. And God spoke to Cornelius through an angel, Peter through a vision, confirmed to both of them, basically by what's happening here and in the rest of this chapter, what was being said to them was actually from the Lord because it actually took place. And we see this pattern all throughout Scripture of God giving direction or vision to people and then basically confirming it through different people just to make sure they're getting what he's saying or confirming to them in a different way. Like I think of Gideon where he asks him to confirm it through the fleece and God listens to that where he puts it outside and it's wet and then he tells him to put everything else wet, not the fleece. So we see examples of that too. But basically there's confirmation. And in our lives, we should be looking for that same thing. We shouldn't just be running with what somebody's telling us is a word from the Lord for us or even ourselves, because there's always the heart and our hearts can be deceitful, right? That's what the Bible says. So just because you feel like you should do something doesn't necessarily mean it's from the Lord. If that feeling is contrary to God's word, I can tell you right now, that's not God speaking to you. But having said that, even if you sense like this, well, this is according to God's word, this seems right and good, it's good to let the Lord confirm it to you just to make sure it's not your flesh that's telling you to do it, you know, something out of emotion, but it's actually God speaking. And he most certainly will do that, okay? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so we want to seek, you know, the three things that I went over was basically you want to have preparation to receive vision or direction from the Lord. You want to be ready for illumination of any vision or direction or for the Lord to share it with you at any time. And then you want to seek confirmation for any vision or direction the Lord has given you. Now, why is this important? Well, here's the thing. And you mothers should relate to this because it's Mother's Day. You spend a whole bunch of your time pouring vision into your kids, right? Anytime you tell them to do anything, do this, don't do that. You give them chores to learn responsibility. Oh, you know, you need to do well in school because it'll help you out later. You know, you're teaching them Bible verses so they understand who Jesus is and their need for him. All of that is imparting vision on their lives, in their lives, direction, giving them direction. What's the reason for that? Speak up. I'll call on you. What is the reason that you are telling those things to your kids? That's right. You want good things for them. No parent wants bad things for their kids. And even though we're not perfect and sometimes we give bad advice, that's never our heart. It's never our intent. We want good things for them. That's why we're imparting our vision on them, all right? Well, here's the thing. You've got a spiritual father in heaven that doesn't ever make mistakes. And he looks at you very much the same way, to an even greater degree, loving you perfectly as you love your kids. And he wants to give you the vision and direction for your life that he knows will always be perfect. And we'd be crazy not to receive that, right? Because before Jesus comes into your life, the reality is we're very much clueless. I mean, we're very much kind of just going through this world aimlessly. I mean, most certainly there's a whole lot, like I said before, resources that can tell you they're giving you good direction, but you can never be certain if it's coming from anywhere other than God that is in fact always going to be good for you to listen to. God is the only one that can make that check and actually cash it, okay? All right? And that is why we most certainly want to be receiving any vision and direction that he gives us over anyone else, over anything else, and checking any vision or direction we get against him, or making sure it's from him and it's what he wants. Amen? That's why this is so practical to us. That's why it's so important for us to get this, okay? So I'm going to have the worship team come up here, and we're just going to close in one last song. We're going to have our usual response time, but that would be my encouragement to you guys. Maybe you have a specific thing going on in your life right now that, you know, like I said in the beginning, that you know, like, or you think, like, this is from the Lord. He's telling me to do this. And you can kind of practice, put some of this practice in, or some of these principles we learned today into practice. You can sit there and say, okay, and just look at Peter's life, and you could say, okay, well, you know, maybe this is right now a time of preparation. Maybe you don't have something specific, and you're just like, okay, I want to prepare myself to hear from you, Lord. Like right now, I have this thing going on in my life. I don't know what to do. I think this might be a good option, but I haven't heard from you, so Lord, I'm just here. I want what you want. I really do. And I want to wait on you to speak to me and give me direction, to open a door that's clearly from you, or to shut a door. You know, this is a moment of preparation for you, okay? Now, maybe if you've already had that preparation, you feel that direction, you just need God to illuminate it somehow, like give you a greater understanding. You think he's leading you in a certain way, or he's trying to tell you something, but it hasn't been made clear yet. And you're just like, Lord, can you clarify this? Can you make this more like a single door instead of several doors? Because I see these different options and I just want this door. Or maybe you're at that place where you're like, I just need confirmation. I really am almost certain that this is from you. It lines up with your word. And I'm just looking for you, like Gideon. Like, I have a couple fleeces out there that I'm looking for you to confirm it, because I just want to be right, because it's a big deal, and I don't want to be leading myself astray. And I know that you would never do that. So you're just coming before God humbly, and you're asking him to lead you, which is exactly what he wants to do, which is what any father would want to do, any parent. But he's perfect in doing it. And we just got to let him. Lord, I pray that we as your people, as your children, would let you lead us in our lives. Just as we see you do with Peter and so many other people, we know that you have saved us to have a relationship with you so you can be personally involved in every single aspect of our lives. And Lord, I am so bad at letting you do that. There's kind of certain things that I seem to kind of know that I need you to lead me in. But then there's other things that I know that I just kind of go right into and just assume I know what's best. And I don't want to do that, Lord. I'm sorry when I do that, because I want you to lead every aspect of my life. I want your vision, because your word says that your will is always good, pleasing, and perfect. And that's what I want. I know that's what you want for me. And I'm so thankful that you're so patient to continually, just even like with Peter, repeat yourself when I'm so quick to say no because I don't agree with it or I don't understand it. But you're so patient to kind of reiterate it until I get it, only wanting the best for me. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters, wherever we're at right now, that we would just come before you humbly and let you lead us into your vision and will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.